we begin the Bible study tonight, I'd just say that in regards to Shirley Lowe, she did have her back surgery today. The doctor said he did the best he could, but her back is in very bad condition. The bones are very brittle, and she will have rehabilitation, but she is going to have to go through a healing procedure of a few weeks before they're going to begin that rehabilitation because of how fragile her bones are. So she's in pretty serious condition. If you can visit or help in any way, I'm sure it would be appreciated. We are ready to start lesson 6 tonight, the Holy Spirit and conversion. What part does the Holy Spirit play in conversion? And just to play devil's advocate, you could answer that, well, it depends on who you ask. But if you ask the Lord and His Word, there's only one answer to that. So the first question is, what important work is credited to the Holy Spirit in John 3, verse 5, and Titus chapter 3, verse 5?
Our new birth.
Pardon me?
Our new birth.
Okay, new birth.
Born again.
Titus 3 and John 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we need to be born of the Spirit. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." I think Heath in our textbook put emphasis on regeneration. That's not what the verse says. The verse says that the Holy Spirit renews us, that there is a washing of regeneration. What the Holy Spirit does is tells us what we are to do to be washed in this regeneration. Of course, regeneration and born again or born anew. Verse 3, I think, of John 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again." And when Nicodemus said, "Well, how do you do that?" He explained, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit." So what I want you to notice here before we leave this is the terminology and the completeness of the answer. We are born of the water. We are born of the Spirit. How are we born of the Spirit? Through what process? No. How are we born of the Spirit? Through the Word, okay? The Word instructs us and renews our mind from being those who are who have sinned and come short of the glory of God to those who want to be regenerated, if you will, and restored to glorifying God. And so how do we do that? Well, as Titus says, there's a washing that takes place. So, obviously, you know, why are we baptized for the remission of our sins? Because that's what the Word of God teaches us. And where did we get the Word of God? The Holy Spirit, you see. So these are all interconnected. You might even say that the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, he's almost using those interchangeably. But we know that's not completely interchangeably because they're two different actions, aren't they? the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it's not the same thing. But the reason that our regeneration is recognized by God in baptism is because that's what God tells us to do through the Holy Spirit, through His Word. Any questions on that? Or, I just say all of that to tell us to be careful, okay, that the washing of regeneration is baptism. It is born of the water, okay? But the renewing of the Holy Spirit is not baptism. That's the instruction of the Holy Spirit teaching us, first, that we're sinners, and secondly, what we can do in response to the grace of God that we're taught by His Word to turn from our sin and to turn to God, and what we need to do that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 But the renewing of the Holy Spirit actually begins before our washing. You know, it begins before that, but it continues after that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Some of this will be answered and be expanded upon with some of these other questions that we have here. Number two, through what important means has God chosen to save mankind? 1 Corinthians 1:21.
Through the gospel.
Through the gospel, or what does the passage say?
The foolishness of God.
The foolishness of God?
Well, he's talking about what seems foolish to the world.
It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so it's through the message preached that people are saved, that people come to believe. The whole reason of why we have foolishness in there is because he's comparing, you know, he's talking to the church at Corinth. There's false teachers in the church at Corinth. Remember, probably don't remember, because it's been several years ago that we studied 1 Corinthians, but we referred to them as the wise guys, you know, who they just thought they were so smart and so intelligent and so much smarter and wiser than anybody else, that Paul just used that to kind of identify them, you know, and talked about how that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Doesn't matter how smart they think they are, they kind of viewed the simplicity of the gospel as just being too simple, okay? And so they tried to complicate things by adding the Mosaic, you know, the Judaizing doctrine and that sort of thing. But to answer the question, what important means has God chosen to save mankind through the message preached? People are saved. And then along with that in this question is provide some other scriptures that support your answer. What do you have for that?
2 Thessalonians 2:14 says we're called by the gospel.
Called by the gospel, okay. Certainly it's the gospel by which we are saved. But how do we come to know the gospel? You know, one passage that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, where it says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. So now he's playing on the problem there at Corinth. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Okay? So Paul wasn't supposed to baptize anybody? This is one of those ellipsis constructions, right? Not only to preach, but more importantly, to preach. Now, if you preach to honest and good hearts, they're going to be baptized, you see. But the point is, nobody's going to be baptized until they first hear. And how are they going to hear unless they have somebody tell them, proclaim it to them, a preacher? Okay? Where's that from? Does that sound familiar? How shall they hear without a preacher? Where's that from? Pardon me? No? Not the passage I'm thinking about anyway. If it is Isaiah, you have to come up with chapter and verse.
Yeah.
Okay. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? What about Romans chapter 10? Nobody thought about Romans chapter 10?
It's in the
book. Huh?
It's in the book?
Yeah. Well, then everybody should have thought about it then, shouldn't they?
Matter of fact, there's a whole bunch of the book.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. All right. The thing to emphasize here is the preaching, the proclaiming of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. But the gospel needs to be preached so that people can hear it. Okay. And so, where do we get the gospel from? There you go. Number three, through what medium does the Holy Spirit work to cause us to be born again? 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So through what medium does the Holy Spirit cause us to be born again? Okay. The Word of God. We are born again through the Word of God, which is in this passage likened unto seed. You plant literal seed in the earth, right? We plant the seed of the Word of God for dust you art and to dust you shall return in the hearts of men. Okay? We're not talking about a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. And the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this is a seed that is incorruptible, doesn't die, it gives life, and it abides forever. And it's by the seed of the Word of God that we are born again. Where do we get the seed? Holy Spirit. Okay? But it all comes down, you know, the emphasis is not on the Holy Spirit, the emphasis is upon the Word again. Any questions, comments? Okay. Number four, was the Holy Spirit involved in the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts? Okay. Number five says, did the Holy Spirit ever speak directly to those who were lost to help them understand what they must do to be saved? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is involved it's specifically mentioned in several accounts of conversion, but the Holy Spirit never spoke directly to anyone who was lost so that they might be saved. So, what was the Holy Spirit doing in all those?
It was speaking through the apostles and the elders at that time to preach the word so the people would receive it and obey it and be saved.
Okay. In Acts chapter 2, who was the Holy Spirit speaking to?
The apostles.
The apostles. And who were the apostles speaking to?
The
people who were lost. Right? Okay. What's another one of these examples that we have?
Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch.
Okay. Philip teaching the treasurer of Ethiopia. The Holy Spirit spoke, didn't he? Who did he speak to? Spoke to Philip. Told him to do what? Okay. And then Philip spoke to the treasurer. And the treasurer heard. What did the treasurer hear? What did Philip speak to him? Spoke Christ to him. Okay, spoke the gospel to him. Okay. And how did that, what did that result in?
Him becoming obedient to the
gospel. The treasurer asked a question, didn't he? Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Why did he think he needed to be baptized? I thought he preached Christ to him. So obviously then, that necessarily infers that baptism is part of preaching Christ. Right? Well, what about people today who preach Christ but don't preach baptism? They claim to preach Christ. Are they preaching Christ? You don't preach Christ unless you're preaching baptism. Okay, Linda?
But when it says speak directly to those who are lost, they didn't speak directly to the Ethiopian eunuch.
I know, that's what I'm saying. That's what we're saying.
He did speak to Cornelius.
No. Where did he speak to Cornelius?
Cornelius, he sent an angel. He sent someone to speak to Cornelius to go and get Peter.
What did Cornelius see? Did he see an angel, or did he see a vision of an angel?
But he spoke directly to Cornelius.
The angel in a vision.
But that did not speak to the Ethiopian eunuch.
No.
He spoke to Saul.
The Holy Spirit was. Oh well, Jesus spoke on the road to Damascus. Jesus spoke to Saul. I am Jesus, who you persecute.
I don't see how speaking directly to Cornelius is the same as speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch when it spoke to Philip and said, go.
Uh-huh. He didn't speak directly to Cornelius.
No. Okay, then I don't get what you're talking about.
Well, the angel said to go get somebody.
Okay, let's deal with these one at a time.
In both cases, it's an angel. The second case of Cornelius is an angel.
Even in the case of Paul, it wasn't directly Christ telling Paul to be saved. He was able to practice, and then he allowed the Spirit to present an angel.
Yeah, right.
Salvation always came by the word through the Spirit. It never came or through the gospel and preached some way or another.
Okay, so first of all, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Verse 3, he saw in a vision about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. Saw in a vision an angel. He did not see an angel, saw a vision of an angel. Okay, and heard words, you know. I mean, obviously all of that happened, but that's not the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yeah. And the Holy Spirit didn't tell Cornelius what to do to be saved. The Holy Spirit, you know, if this, and the vision of the angel didn't tell Cornelius what to do to be saved. He told him to send for Peter, who would tell him words which he must do, verse 6. Philip and who? The treasurer? Okay. So there we go to Acts chapter 8. Okay. And in verse 26, we find that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Not a vision of an angel. An actual angel, okay, spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down to Jerusalem. Unto Gaza, which is a desert." Then as you drop down to verse 9, when he gets to where he was supposed to be going, verse 29, it says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot." And so Philip ran and joined himself to the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "I'm as confused as anybody can be. I need some help." And so Philip preached to him Jesus, and then, you know, that resulted in him asking, "What prevents me from being baptized?"
Okay, but that is not the Spirit speaking directly to the Ethiopian eunuch, and that's what the question says.
What?
The question says to the Holy Spirit.
Which question?
Number 5.
Did the Holy Spirit ever speak directly to those who were lost and help them understand what they must do to be saved? That's a yes or no question.
No.
That's right. Yeah, number 4 says, was the Holy Spirit involved in accounts of conversion in the books of Acts? Yes. Okay. But the Holy Spirit spoke, when the Holy Spirit spoke, it spoke to the one who was delivering the gospel message. Okay. Did not speak to the one who needed to hear the gospel message. And the interesting thing about it is that what, you know, Pax pointed out that even when it was Saul of Tarsus who would become the Apostle Paul, and it was Jesus who spoke directly to him, Jesus didn't tell him what he had to do to be saved. Jesus told him, "You go into Damascus, and there it'll be told you what you must do." Okay? So, you know, now, so with all of that, and we could bring up some other examples here too, but just with those things, kind of step away from that. I mean, those are the facts, okay? And step just kind of back at it and look at it and say, well, why would that be? Why didn't God in an angel, in a vision of an angel, just tell Cornelius what he had to do to be saved? Why didn't God just send the angel that went to Philip or the Holy Spirit that talked to Philip? Why didn't God just have the Holy Spirit tell the Ethiopian treasurer what Isaiah chapter 53 was about?
I would say that they're setting the example for what we have today.
Well, not necessarily would he be a respecter of persons, but here's the point. Here's the point, that if an angel or the Holy Spirit or Jesus, in the case of Saul, told Saul what he had to do in order to be saved, okay, then he would have to tell everybody what to do to be saved, wouldn't he? Or the Holy Spirit would have to tell everybody to do to be saved, okay? Or an angel would have to tell everybody what to do to be saved. You know, you wouldn't have to read it here. Okay, but if he saved one person that way, he'd have to save everybody that way, because God's not a respecter of persons.
Okay,
And so that brings you to another point. Whose salvation is more verified? The one who claims that I saw a vision, or I heard an angel, or the Holy Spirit spoke to me, or the one who says, this is what the Word of God says. We got the Word of God from the Holy Spirit, and this is what His truth says, and this is what I did. Which one's verified?
That's what I think the reason for it being the way it is, just keep Godhead separate from mortal man.
Yeah.
So
well,
the deity part.
You know, and so you're not dependent upon what you feel, okay? I mean, look at the terminology of 1 John chapter 2. We know, not we feel, we know. This is how we know, okay? So the only way you can know something is if you've read it, validated it, okay, verified it, believed it, trusted it, and obeyed it. Yeah. Right. Right. Whether spoken or written or...
Hey, Doug.
Yep.
Back in the conversion of Cornelius, it says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, or now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And then later...
Where are we talking about?
That's back in Acts chapter 8, verse 26.
Okay, so that's the treasurer. That's not back Cornelius. Okay.
So what makes me wonder is, why did not the Holy Spirit just tell him to go over there? Why was there like an angel saying, go and do this, and then the Holy Spirit said, these are the things you need to say? Why not just... Yeah, that's what I was kind of wondering when you were asking the questions earlier. It's like, but
does that matter?
It just says like an angel told him to go over there, and then the Holy Spirit told him what to say. So.
Uh-huh. Do we have an answer? I'm not going to whittle on God's end of the stick, man. If that's the way He wants to do it, then that's fine with me.
He had to do it to everybody.
Huh?
No,
what he's saying is that in the case of Philip going to the Ethiopian treasurer, in verse 26, an angel told Philip to go to Gaza. Okay? And then when he gets to Gaza, the Holy Spirit tells him to join himself to the chariot. Why an angel? Why two different? I don't know. I don't care. You know, I'm not working on that end of it. It doesn't tell us why. It just tells us that's the way it happened, and I believe it. And whether I believe it or not, that's what the Word of God says, and that settles it.
Huh? That shows that there's harmony between the two messages.
Both messengers said the same thing. Oh, yeah.
By the Spirit. And so it really is an interchangeable message that's being given there. And when you look at the situation there with Cornelius seeing a vision of an angel, the tools at the Spirit's disposal for his ability to get the message out there are very, there's a lot of variations to it. And so take all those accounts into account, and then you get a picture that the Spirit's in charge of presenting and moving that message.
Okay.
Just
messengers.
I don't mean just.
All right.
Well, that is true, though. Like in Revelation, when John fell on his knees and worshiped the angel, he said, don't do that because I'm like a fellow servant with him. So
yeah.
We're definitely not downplaying the angels, of course, but they are there to
Now, if it was the Holy Spirit and John fell down and worshiped the Holy Spirit, would he accepted the worship? Yeah, because he's God. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Were it so, I would have said, how was the Holy Spirit involved in the accounts? Did the Holy Spirit? No, but explain. You want to make sure your students understand the whys. Mm-hmm. And I'm enough to elaborate on the question for us that yes, these words that were spoken.
Yeah, that would have been a better question. How was the Holy Spirit?
So that's been one of the things I've noticed he uses a lot of yes and no questions. That's a teacher no-no.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if it's a no-no or not, but that would be a better question. How was the Holy Spirit involved in the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts?
You want to have more thought-provoking responses, and I think that's why.
Number five would be, who did the Holy Spirit speak to in these examples of conversion?
Or, like I said, or add the word explain.
Yeah.
Tell why.
I agree. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the point he's getting to, but he could have asked the question better. I agree. Number six, why did the Holy Spirit fall upon the household of Cornelius? What? Okay. All right. So it was a confirmation that it was the will of God for the gospel to be taught to Gentiles so that they could be brought into the kingdom of Christ. Why was that such a big deal? They weren't allowed in what? Gentiles were not allowed in the kingdom of Israel. Okay? So here's the passage. Acts 10:44-48, whilst Peter was still speaking these words to the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as who had came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So, matter of fact, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. They knew that the Holy Spirit had fell upon them because they heard them speak in these other languages. But here's the confirming aspect of it. The part that's underlined in red, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. And then Peter, he draws a conclusion here. These believing Jewish Christians, who see the Holy Spirit poured out on the Gentiles, are saying, "Whoa, what's going on here? What does this mean?" What's kind of inferred is that the meaning of it was evident to everybody at the same time, because Peter drew the conclusion, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Okay, now there is a further explanation of that when you come over to Acts 11 and verses 15 through 18, when the church at Jerusalem is asking Peter, "Why did you baptize Gentiles? Why did you even preach the gospel to Gentiles?" Okay, so he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God therefore gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." And so this pouring out manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius clearly was God's confirmation that what Peter was doing was the will of God, teaching Gentiles Gentiles the gospel, and so that they could be Christians. Okay? It's kind of an interesting, verse 17 is interesting. In the New King James Version, it says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." The King James Version says, "as he gave unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so it's who receives the Holy Spirit? Believers, okay? Not when they received it. And when you study it in the Greek, you can translate it either way, but the emphasis is upon the fact of really who receives the Holy Spirit. Not when, but who, okay? Because the way it reads in verse 17, you would almost think, well, everybody who believes should receive the Holy Spirit, okay? But that's not what it's saying. Okay? So number 7. State 3 changes that take place in a man's conversion and explain how the Holy Spirit is involved in these changes. First one is a change of heart. How is the Holy Spirit involved in that? And that's on, I don't know what page it is. Page 42. Okay. So a change of heart. How? Explain how the Holy Spirit is involved in a change of heart. Did the Holy Spirit change your heart? What? How did the Holy Spirit change your attitude? Okay, you heard the gospel. Pardon me?
Convicts you of your sin.
Okay, convicts you of your sin. Okay. The last sentence of that paragraph says, "This is done through the preaching of the gospel, which always brings about a change in a good and honest heart." Preaching of the gospel doesn't always bring about a change, but it always brings about a change in a good and honest heart.
Because the state and condition of your heart is now going to be good and honest. If you're an honest person.
Well, and the gospel will prove that, whether you are or are not. A change of state or a change of condition. How is the Holy Spirit involved in a change of state? What is the change of state? What was the previous state? What was the previous condition?
Lost,
sinner, enemy of God. What's the changed state or the changed condition? Connor, we're going to go the whole track here. Yeah, doesn't everybody? Okay. So what's the change condition? Saved. If you change from an enemy, you're changed to a friend. So it's a reconciled state. Okay. Instead of an alienated state, it's a reconciled state. Okay. Because you've obeyed the gospel, which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And the third one, a change of relationship. Okay, from an enemy of God to a friend of God. What else? What other? What other? Huh?
Reconciled.
Reconciled. What else?
Children.
No, you're a child of God. Okay, you're a child of God. Huh?
Brought into fellowship with God.
You're in common with God. That's what it means to be in fellowship, to have things in common with God. Do you have something? No? Okay. All right. So I think we're ready to move into Lesson 7, unless somebody wants to talk about Lesson 6 Sunday. Anybody want to talk about Lesson 6 Sunday? No. Okay. All right. Well done.